It's become the tradition among certain families, friend groups, and even employees at work to give bad gifts at Christmas. We often refer to these as white elephant gifts. Apparently, the name came from Southeast Asia centuries ago, where white elephants were considered to be special animals. They're considered to be sacred and even symbols of power and prosperity. And so kings would have many white elephants. At times, though, a king might gift a white elephant to one of his subjects if they've done something well for him, and it was considered to be something that was a great honor, but also a great burden and curse. You see, that white elephant could never be used for manual labor, and the person who received the gift couldn't get rid of it. They had to take care of that elephant for the rest of its life. And so that term white elephant came into use. People today like to find the most worthless and ugliest gifts they possibly can find and give them to family members and friends and have a good laugh as they share those white elephant gifts. Do you know, though, that each and every one of us have received a white elephant gift of sorts from our parents? And not just from our parents, but really from our first parents, Adam and Eve. The Apostle Paul says this: sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, so also death spread to all people because all sinned. This white elephant gift is no laughing matter. Sin brought death to all mankind. And yet, on this Christmas day, we celebrate not our parents' gifts to us, not Adam and Eve's gift to us, which were certainly bad gifts and burdens. We celebrate God's gift, don't we? God's gift of his Son to us, and what that means, as the Apostle Paul goes on to write, "For the wages of sin is death, but the undeserved gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." He talks about the wonderful gift at Christmas in Christ Jesus our Lord is eternal life. And so with that in mind, let us arise and sing our exordium hymn, hymn number 142, "Rejoice, Rejoice, This Happy Morn." Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ. Our text for our meditation this morning is recorded for us in Hebrews chapter 1, beginning at the first verse. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers by the prophets at many times and in many ways. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact imprint of the divine nature. He sustains all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he took his seat at the right hand of the majesty on high. The Son became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my Son, today I have begotten you"? And again, "I will be his Father, and he will be my Son." And again, when he brought his firstborn into the world, he said, "Let all God's angels worship him." About the angels, he says, "He makes his messengers winds and his ministers flaming fire." But about the Son, he says, "God, your throne is forever and ever, and the scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of joy beyond your companions." Lord, these are your words, and therefore they are your truth. We ask that you'd increase our faith through them. Amen. You may be seated. Dear fellow redeemed, we often think of Christmas time as a time filled with much joy and excitement. Joy and excitement of all the things we get to see and do. But joy and excitement, especially for us Christians, around the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. There's certainly a lot to be excited about, a lot to be joyful for. But do we ever consider Christmas as a time not just to be joyful and excited, but a time to be reverent, a time to worship and honor God? You know, that first Christmas Eve, the shepherds were certainly filled with joy and excitement as they saw the angel with their own eyes and heard his message, as they ran quickly to Bethlehem and to find that baby that was lying in the manger and to see that all the angel said was true. But do you think those shepherds also bowed down that evening to worship the one who was lying in the manger? It certainly wouldn't be out of character for them to have done that. We don't know for sure concerning the shepherds, but we do know that the wise men did exactly that. When they came later and they found the baby in the house with his mother, Mary, they bowed down and worshiped him because they knew who he was, that he was the King of the Jews, but also their Savior. God invites us today to do exactly that, to bow down and worship the baby born in the manger. The one who is God's Son, to worship him because of who he is, to worship him because of what he comes to do. As we peer into the manger bed this Christmas morning, what do we see? We see in front of us this display of the manger and the little doll there. And we think of a precious baby that's born, so small, so innocent, so weak, and so lowly, but the writer to the Hebrews says that the baby that's laid in the manger is much more. He says this, "Through him the universe was made." How could that be? Wasn't Jesus born only 2,022 years ago? Isn't the earth much older than that? The writer to the Hebrews also says this, "Jesus was appointed heir of all things, and he is the radiance of God's glory, the exact imprint of the divine nature. He sustains all things." Again, how could any of that be true of the little baby born in the manger? Well, it is because the scripture tells us that this child is much more than a normal human being. That this child was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the Virgin Mary. And this one who is born isn't simply a man, but he is truly God from all eternity. God certainly by himself doesn't need to be appointed the heir of all things, does he? He's the original owner, isn't he? But what does God do? As God takes on human flesh, we see even what is true of God, what is true of Jesus' divine nature, is also now true of his human nature. As we talk about the communication of attributes, and so we talk about Jesus' human nature even being appointed heir of all things. And that even Jesus, according to his human nature, is the radiance of God's glory, the exact imprint of the divine nature. Jesus himself in John 14 says this, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? Well, few Christians today would deny that Jesus is God. Do we always regard and reverence him as such? You know, I think about how common it is for believer and unbeliever alike to misuse the name of Jesus. It's used as a curse word in our culture and throughout the world, isn't it? When something bad happens, it's that name that comes to mind and is on the tip of people's tongues. And even if we don't say that word and use that name in vain in that way, we think about the name of, or the image of Jesus as well, how it's used in movies and memes. Now Jesus is often the butt of so many jokes. How do we respond when we hear these things and when we see these things? Does it shock us because the name of God is being used in vain? Or do we just overlook it? Do we just think to ourselves, well, he's just one of us. Jesus certainly can take a joke. But God wants you to realize today who it is who lays in the manger. It is no mere human being, but it's God himself. And I know we say that all the time, Jesus is God, but really think about what that means. He is more than a king. He is more than a great prince. He is God. He is the creator of heaven and earth. He has all things in heaven and on earth and under the earth under his complete control. He can destroy and devastate with a word. Do we give him the proper honor and respect, the praise and reverence, the obedience to his commands that sort of king and more than a king, God himself deserves? No, we fail, don't we? We fail to honor him, to respect him, to obey him the way that God deserves. We certainly are unworthy to come into the presence of God. As we heard about in our Old Testament lesson this morning, we think about Moses up on Mount Sinai as God makes his presence known to him, that he will not let Moses see his face because a sinful man cannot see the face of a holy God and live. And the same thing is true for us. And yet, what does the writer to the Hebrews say at the very beginning of our lesson? In the past, God spoke to our forefathers by the prophets at many times and in many ways. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Now, during Old Testament times, God spoke to his people through mediators, through prophets like Moses, who would go on the behalf of God to speak to the people and then would go on behalf of the people to speak to God. But what does the writer to the Hebrews say in our lesson for today? That in these latter days, God has not chosen to use a mediator, but he has spoken through his Son. You know, this time of year, our mailboxes are full, aren't they? As we receive so many letters and cards from family members and friends. And why do we send such things? Why do we receive such things? Isn't it a way to show love for other people, to show our appreciation for them, and to show that relationship that we have with them? Because we care about people, we want to share something about ourselves, and we rejoice in hearing about them. We appreciate that communication. But what's better than a card? What's better than a Christmas letter? A phone call, right? If we actually pick up the phone and we talk to that grandparent, or if we talk to that friend that we haven't seen in a long time, or if we talk to that child who's living far away, it means so much more than the written word, doesn't it? What's even better than that? Well, if that person shows up at our door on Christmas, if that person is there, it's part of our celebration, where we get to interact with them and embrace them. That's what's best of all, isn't it? We think about what God has done, right? God has shown us his love for us. He has shown us that he wants to be in a relationship with us through his written word, as he has sent us the letter of his word. But he has done more than that. He has done something greater. He has spoken through his messengers, through his prophets of old, who speak audibly the word of God to assure us of his love. But he does even more than that at Christmas. At Christmas time, he doesn't just send messengers. He doesn't just write letters, but he himself comes. God himself comes in the flesh. And what does that show? It shows God's love for fallen mankind. Though we certainly don't deserve to be in God's presence, and we certainly cannot see God face to face in all of his holiness and majesty because of our sin, God finds a way, doesn't he? He finds a way to come down from heaven above to earth below to be with us. And what does that show about God? That despite our sin, despite our unholiness, despite our failures, it shows his love, that he wants to be with us and he wants to have a relationship with us. And so God certainly deserves our worship, honor, and praise. Jesus certainly deserves these things for who he is, the baby born in the manger at Christmas. But more than that, he also deserves worship and praise and honor for what he does. Yes, Jesus isn't just born a baby in the manger at Christmas time to say, "Here I am. I've come to show you that I love you by being born a human being here on this earth." But he actually comes in order to bring us into a good relationship with God. And how is that described in our lesson for today? In our lesson, it's described in this way, that he comes to provide purification for sin. You know, when I think of purification, what comes to mind for me is the purification of water, right? You think about water that's maybe muddied, or water that maybe even has something in it, bacteria that maybe can make you sick. And what do we do with water? We can purify it. We put it through a process that allows it to come out on the other end perfectly clean and usable and drinkable. And that's the way that Jesus' work is described in our lesson for today, as the purification of sins. Yet how does he do that? How does he purify us? Does he come down to earth to show us how to live according to God's commands? Does he come down to earth to show us the example by which we are to live? Well, there's certainly a lot that we can learn from Jesus concerning holy living. But he comes down to do more than to be our example. The Apostle Paul wrote to Titus in his second chapter, "Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people who are his own chosen people, eager to do good works." What would it take for God to purify us from all unrighteousness, to purify us from our sin? Not merely Jesus as example, but it would take Jesus giving himself for us. So what does that mean of the baby in the manger? The baby in the manger comes to give himself for us. He comes to place himself under the mockery and ridicule of mankind. He comes to be spit upon and slapped in the face. He comes to have the crown of thorns nailed into his head and to have those nails pierce his precious hands and his precious feet. He comes to suffer and die on a cross because your sins deserve that. As God describes it in Paul's letter to the Philippians, "When he was born in human likeness and his appearance was like that of any other man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Yes, God came from heaven above to earth below to be a human being, to humble himself, to even humble himself to the point of going to the cross for us and for all of our sins. And what does John write? "The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." Yes, we are purified, we are clean of our sins because of the blood of Jesus that is shed for us on the cross. It's that blood that was shed there, that blood that is given to us, that we receive today in the Holy Supper, to be reassured that our sins are forgiven. The Apostle Paul goes on to also write this in his letter to the Philippians, "Therefore God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So not only because of who he is, but also because of what he has done for us, does he deserve our worship and honor and praise now and forevermore. Yes, Christmas is a day certainly filled with joy and excitement. But let us also realize it's a day filled with awe and reverence over the one who lies in the manger, Let us recognize that he deserves our worship and praise for who he is, God in the flesh, but also his worship and praise for what he has come to do, to purify us from all unrighteousness, to cleanse us from our sins. Therefore, let us this day and every day worship and praise his holy name, the one who came to live and to die for us, our precious Savior God, Jesus Christ. Amen. I invite the congregation to please rise. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, forevermore. Amen.